Let's pray. Father, thank you for your holy word. Thank you, Lord, that it is indeed a lamp to our feet and a light to our path as we go through life. Grant, Lord, as we look into it this morning, we will be blessed by you. Pray in Jesus' name. I think most people know I'm a bit of a fan of YouTube these days, having not a lot else to do. And there is a regular video by an American preacher called Alistair Begg. He's actually a Scotsman, but he's been the minister of church in Cleveland, Ohio, for the last 40 years. And one of his sermons was part of a series he was doing on the letter of Jude. And I'd seen the other four, but I hadn't seen the first one. And he used the first two verses of the letter to Jude to preach from. And I can't remember what he said. Honestly, I can't remember what I said last time, but I've got my notes here, so I could actually tell you they're still in the Bible. But I took notes of the two verses because the six points in it which are worth considering and looking at. Now, whether I shall say anything that he said, I just don't know. I'm not plagiarizing, I promise. But these words, I'll read them. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. 6 points. So we'll deal in word by word. Spend a long time on the first word, but I promise you the rest will be a little bit shorter. Because I've got a wandering mind. These days is terrible. Even when I sit down to pray, I say something that makes me think of something else and I've lost my prayer and gone out anywhere. And I have to apologize for the Lord for drifting off. But it is. But the first word is called. To those who have been called. There's no one in this church this morning who has come of their own volition. You have been called. I have been called. I know I've been called to stand up here for a few minutes. You've been called here by God. You might think that you decided to come, but if you're a believer in Jesus and following Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, you have been called here. You're called. Not here by accident. But of course, when I was thinking about being called by God, either to worship or to preach or whatever, my mind drifted and it went to that chip that was read here, where we are told, you, believers in Jesus Christ, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people set apart from God. Not the choir, not the vicar, or the ministers of the church, but you and I, chosen. God chose you. Do you realize that? Him, the Almighty, chose you. But if you read Ephesians 1 and in verse 4, you are actually chosen before the foundation of the world. Now that's beginning to boggle the mind, isn't it? God chose me to be here this morning before he found it. This is our God, the one we worship. He isn't an old gentleman reclining on a cloud with white hair and beard with a big stick in his hand. He is an amazing being, worthy of all worship and honor and praise. We are a chosen people, and we were chosen before the foundation of the world. But that led me to thinking about young Jeremiah, very young lad, and look, God spoke to him and frightened the life out of him. He said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That's God speaking to Jeremiah. This is Holy Scripture, which is relevant at any time. This is God speaking to you, saying, and to me, of course, I formed you before I formed you in the womb. I knew you. This is to believers, followers of Jesus. How amazing is our God. Now, I don't like messing too much with Scripture, but I decided I would take off the first word and then the last three of that statement, that sentence. And it comes out, I formed you in the womb. I formed you. God formed you, and he formed me in the womb. And then my mind started to really wonder. Where's page two? There we are. 10 years ago, I saw a BBC science program about conception. On the screen, there was, on the corner of the screen, a bit of a mighty arc, which if it had continued, it would go out through the roof, over into the road. It was so big. And all over it, tiny little objects, entities, wriggling like little tadpoles. It was a microscopic view of a human egg and the sperms. I've since learned that those little sperms have a motor in them that is fueled by sugar, and the motor has a little shaft, and the shaft has a little bearing at the end, and then a tail, and the tail is rotating like a propeller to push it forward. Amazing. You need an electron microscope to see that, and a very powerful one at that. But on this screen, one of them penetrated, and his little head exploded, and we're told from that, chromosomes, DNA, all sorts of things, was released into this massive egg, and immediately all the little entities, which is even smaller than smaller than you think, amazing, and even they are made of something, set off across the egg to find where they have to go, and they know what they have to do when they get there. And by the way, they all get into their place, and the egg splits in two, and then it splits into four, and a human being. And I thought at that moment, three things happened. God was there, because God said to Jeremiah, I formed you in the womb. God formed you and me in our mother's womb. He did it. He is the author of life. Scientists have tried for years to create life and think they've almost done it, but they never have. Of course, they never will. God is the author of life. He was there at the moment of your conception. The second thing is, oh, I've lost my place, dear, oh dear. Well, life was formed at that moment. God was there because he was the author of life. Life began at that very second. It doesn't begin when the heart starts to beat. Life is already there. It's imparted into those two items, the egg and the sperm, by God. And when life is created, he is there. And the third thing that happened at that moment is that gender was decided. It wasn't decided later when there was an ultrasound scan, or it wasn't decided when the nurse held the little baby and said to the mother, "Oh, Mrs. Jones, you've got a little girl." It was decided at the moment of conception that a human being would be a male or a female. Gone a long way from being called, haven't we? But that's the way my mind works when I think about God and the wonder and the mighty. "You are a chosen people," he said. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He knew you before he formed you in the womb. And he loves you. And that's the second word. You are called. You are loved. I am loved. John 3:16 is the example of that, isn't it? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." We all know it. "Whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have eternal life." But I'm talking about me and you. And this, I think, is the only time where we're really permitted to think about self, to be selfish. I've changed the words again. I'll put them all back together, don't worry. I'm not trying to change the Bible. But I'm changing the words for a moment for the sake of this talk. "For God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son, that if I believe in him, I should have eternal life." Doesn't sound good? I know he saved the world, of course he did. But bring it down to yourself. I'd like you to repeat it after me, if you would, and speak it out loud enough for the person sitting behind you to hear what you're saying. "For God so loved me." Ready? "For God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son, that if I believe in him, I should have eternal life." Have you ever heard yourself saying that before now? Anybody? Isn't it wonderful? The creator of the world chose you, and he chose me, and he loves me so much that he gave his only Son to save me. And he gave his only Son to save you. Isn't that great? The next word that was used in that sixth part was kept. And my mind went straight to Psalm 17 and verse 8, where the psalmist says, "Keep me as the apple of your eye." Now, if he was saying "keep me," it meant that he was already there and he wanted to remain there as the apple of God's eye. What's the apple of an eye? Does anybody know? I've come across a definition that says something or someone that one cherishes above all other. The psalmist was thinking he was cherished by God above all other, and want to be kept like that. Is that how you feel about God? Do you feel cherished by him above everything else? It's a great thought, isn't it? What a wonderful God we serve. What a wonderful God we worship. Praise his holy name. Now we go on to things that you received. Those are things that we have, but now it's things that we've received. You received mercy. Mercy. I've got a picture. I'm standing in the dock in the court of heaven, and the Lord God Almighty is on the judgment bench. And the accuser is over there, got his gown on and his wig, got his cloven hooves sticking out the bottom of his gown and a couple of horns sticking out of his wig. And he's got a long list of sins of my life. And he reads them out in the court, and I cringe. And he demands the death penalty, eternal death or eternal dying. And the judge turns to the defense, to the advocate, the Parakletos, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful counselor we have in a court like that, the Holy Spirit. And he says, my Lord, my client, on the 15th of April 1950, attended a young people's meeting. He'd just been released from the army, and he decided to go back to his old church, and there was a young people's meeting. And the young people in that meeting had been to a WEC camp it was then, and that one after the other they were giving testimony how God had spoken to them, how they'd learned this and this and. And my client sat at the back of the church thinking, I can't say any of that. Actually, now I look back, I could have said quite a bit, but I was a bit nonplussed by what was going on. So the advocate says to the judge, I nudged him in the side, Your Honor. And he got up and went to the front of the church and shakingly he said, I haven't got a testimony, but from tonight I'm going to get one. And 73 years later, I've got one, thank you. And he presented that to the judge, and the judge pronounced, not guilty. What I deserved, I did not get. What I got, I did not deserve. That was mercy and grace. Mercy. Punishment as I deserved, that I didn't get and shan't get because of Jesus and his death on the cross. And we've dealt with love, and we're left now with peace. I'll read a scripture. Philippians 4:4, the Paul writes this to the church. The Holy Spirit speaks it to you and me today. Remember that when we read scripture. That Paul is talking to a group of Christians 2,000 years ago. But it's the Holy Spirit that's talking to you and I this morning. And says, rejoice in the Lord. God, there isn't much to rejoice about, but all of what they've just spoken, that's enough to rejoice over, isn't it? Being called, chosen, loved, kept. Rejoice in the Lord. And just in case you haven't got it, I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. It seems to be a lot we should be anxious about in these days. But Scripture says, don't be anxious. Trust me. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, and I would add praise, let your requests be made known to God. And here's the best bit. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Do you know peace with God? Do you know the peace of God in your heart and life? The heart and mind are the center of decisions and emotions. Kept, here we are, kept, secure by the God of peace. May the Lord bless us and help us to realize more and more what a wonderful God we serve. Amen.